let's turn in our Bibles to the book of 1 John. Book of 1 John. We may go over our 8 o'clock regular time tonight, but I think we've had a good time in the house of God so far. I trust things have been accomplished so far. And even we may not see those here for a while, but if we moved heaven, I assure you heaven can move earth. And so we're thankful that you're here tonight. Thankful for those folk that join in and are a part of our live stream group. 1 John chapter number 1 tonight. The title of the message tonight is simply this: Our Attitude Towards Sin. Our Attitude Towards Sin. Verse number 1, chapter number 1, verse number 5 is where we'll begin. Father, we need your help continually tonight, and we pray in Jesus' name that you'd help us. Father, we don't know why exactly you laid this theme upon our heart for tonight, but we felt definite that this was it. Father, even as the men prayed, I seen some Lord reference to that and some... a demonstration of this is what you want. And so I pray, Lord, that I would do my part so that you can do your part. And Father, folk would listen and do their part there so that you can do your part in their hearts tonight. We love you. We love our nation. We love this church, love this people. And Lord, many that are watching tonight haven't been here for a while. It hasn't stopped us nor you from loving them. And so I pray that something tonight that's said in the message would be a blessing and encouragement and a help to them also. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse number 5, the Bible says, "This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." Now, that's a pretty strong verse, isn't it? If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Tonight, as I think about the subject of sin, I want to ask you tonight, what's your attitude about sin? I mean, what do you really think about sin? And I've come up with some Bible verses that tell us what sin is in the mind of God. And, of course, that's the one who counts. That's the one whose opinion matters. Yeah. It ought to matter more sometimes than it does. But he's going to have final authority. Right. And I'll guarantee you, when every battle's won and every battle's over, Jesus Christ is going to stand on top of the heap. He's going to be the one who won them all, and he's never been defeated. It has seemed like at times that Jesus was slowed down, but I promise you, he's right on schedule, and he's never, ever been defeated, nor will he ever be. But here's what God says sin is, and I put them in the order in which they're found in the Scriptures so that we'll not be found guilty of switching back and forth so much. But Romans chapter 14, verse number 23, the Bible says, "And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith." Now listen to this. "For whatsoever is not of faith is sin." And you know, that's pretty plain, and I'm sure we do things every day that we don't think about, we exercise no faith in, and we just do them automatically almost. And the Bible says, "Whatsoever is not of faith is sin." In James chapter 4 and verse number 17, the Bible says, "Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin." And so if God has ever spoken to your heart and told you to do something, and you know you ought to do it, and you've said no, the Bible says that's sin. That's what the Bible says. And then in chapter 3 of 1 John, in verse number 4, the Bible says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And so when we violate the scriptures, we're violating the word of God, it's sin. 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 17 says, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. Now, somebody gave me this definition of sin. It's a man's definition, but I think it kind of compiles some of these thoughts together. And it says, sin is deciding with the devil against the Lord Jesus. Sin is when we take sides with the devil against the Lord Jesus. And let me say, when we do that, we're on the losing team, because Jesus is going to be the winner. Now, here are some attitudes that are displayed about sin. Some of these things come out in our everyday life, in our everyday walks, as you meet with people, talk with people, as you listen to people, and you hear people give you reports about things that they've done and seen. Here are some of the things that come up. One attitude is, I have never sinned. I have never sinned, say some people. And they're almost aghast. Huh? What? I've never sinned. Like they want you to believe that. Like they think you will. Almost like they believe it. And we know that because of the work of the Holy Ghost of God, no man really believes that. We know that there is a God. And listen, the heathen that has never heard the gospel knows that there's a God somewhere he's going to have to give an account to, and he knows he's short. He knows he's short. And that's why he's offering all kinds of offerings, whether it be a basket of fruit or a bull or a goat or an ox or his own work or his own efforts or his own children even. The mother casting a child into the Nile River to be given to the crocodiles. It's all because they know that they're sinners. And yet we come up, we hear people say all the time, I've never sinned. Another attitude is, I was a sinner, but no longer. You know, the Nazarene call it sanctification. No longer do I sin. I used to sin, but I don't sin anymore. And we used to call that sin, but today we call it a mistake. It's the same thing, but because I'm sanctified, I don't sin anymore. That's not true either. The Bible says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Not deceiving the neighbor man, not deceiving the man down the street, not deceiving our spouse, not deceiving our children or our parents. But the Bible says if we say we have not sinned, we don't sin any longer, that we're deceiving ourselves. Here's the third one. I'm a sinner, but I have an excuse. Preacher, yes, I did do that, and yes, I do that, or no, I don't do that, but here's the reason. And the gamut is longer than my arm. If you wrote on single space in a very, very small font and just let the paper roll and roll and roll, the list would be longer than my arm of excuses that men make. And yet my Bible tells me that old man is without a valid excuse. Amen. There is no excuse for sin. There is no excuse for unrighteousness in our life. If our parents did it, that's on our parents. That doesn't have to transfer to us. We need to understand that even in a wicked country, in a wicked nation, as our nation is faltering and failing, as that happens, that's not an excuse for us to do less than what God wants us to do. So they say, I'm a sinner, but I have an excuse, preacher. You have to accept this. I have an excuse. Well, pardon me, but I don't accept that. Neither does God, and that's the one who is important. Here's another one. I'm a sinner, but not as bad as so-and-so. Well, the Bible tells us, comparing ourselves amongst ourselves, we're not wise. And when we say we're a sinner, but not as bad as so-and-so, let me share this verse with you. In the book of James chapter 2 and verse number 11, it says, for whoso shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of all the law. And so, though I can tell you with all honesty today, I have never shot anybody. I've never murdered anybody as far as really taking their life. And yet the Bible tells me if I've hated someone without a cause, I'm guilty of murder. And so for us to say that I'm not as bad as so-and-so, who's calling the shot? Who's reading the final verdict? Where did we read that in print somewhere that if you're this kind of a sinner, you're here, and if you're this kind of a sinner, you're here? The Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And for somebody who might be listening that's lost, let me tell you, if you were to try to jump across the Grand Canyon, it wouldn't matter if you missed a half mile or if you missed a half inch. The result is exactly the same. And so it doesn't matter if you stole a cookie, you're a thief, or if you pulled the trigger and killed someone, you're a murderer, you're still a sinner. And the Bible testifies that it's so, and we can compare ourselves amongst ourselves, and that's not what we ought to be doing. And then here's another one. I have this special relationship with the Lord. You know, me and the Lord's kind of like this. Me and the Lord's buddies. Let me tell you something about me and the Lord. The Lord and I are good friends. And He's the better part of the partnership. But listen, there's nothing, there's no way that you can get close enough to the Lord that He is going to condone sin in your life. You do not have some kind of a super relationship with the Lord to where you can sin and God turns His face and says, no, I didn't see that. That doesn't happen. And it never will happen. So I have a special relationship with the Lord, so it's okay. I hope you do have a special relationship with the Lord. And that special relationship with the Lord will keep you from sinning if you will allow it to. And then here's another one. I think that's just your interpretation. Oh, how many times I've heard that. I think that's just your interpretation. Well, the Bible says, thou shalt not kill in the Old Testament. And Jesus, knowing that some people were going to be scrutinizing the Bible and saying, okay, that gets rid of the police officer and the military and everything. And so Jesus explained what He meant when He said, thou shalt not kill. And He said it this way in the New Testament. He says, thou shalt do no murder. Amen. And so we need to understand that, when God says, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt do no murder, what kind of a definition do we need to understand that? Listen, a third grade dropout in the hills of Kentucky or Tennessee understands that to take a life is murder. To take a life is murder. If you take a life by force, you're stealing something from him, you want something he has, your anger flashes and you take his life, that's murder. That's murder. And that's not my interpretation. That's biblical. That's Bible 101. We need to understand that. And then here's another way that people sometimes display their attitude of sin. I'm a sinner. I have no excuse. You know, when someone says, I'm a sinner, I have no excuse, the angels in heaven must stop and ask God if He won't rewind that and let them listen to it again. Because it is so seldom said. I'm a sinner and I have no excuse. I've chosen to sin against God and I have absolutely no excuse. Well, let me give you some biblical examples and illustrations of people who had sin in their life and what they did. Pharaoh was one in Exodus chapter 5 and verse number 22. Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey His voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. Who does God think He is? We're not going to have this man to rule over us. You see, that wasn't the last time that whole idea, that whole mentality showed up. It shows up every time a person says, well, who does he think he is? Or his representative says, who does he think he is? Listen, I know who I am, and I know what I am, and I know what I'd be without the grace of God. And let me tell you, on his behalf, I'm telling you that God is angry at the world today because of our attitude about sin. Lot, in Genesis chapter 19, verse number 20, says, behold, now this, God had told him to flee from the city. Get out of the city. We're going to destroy the city. Lot was smart enough to realize God meant business there. He had already ruined his reputation with his sons-in-law. The Bible says he seemed unto them as one that mocked. But he did when the angels grabbed him by the hands and drug him out of Sodom and Gomorrah. And that's how God's going to have to get some of us out of this world too, is by the trumpet sound. He's going to have to drag us out of here because we don't want to go. And Lot was drug out, and then he says he wanted to go to this little city. He says, behold, now this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And so Lot said, you know, God, we have a category of sins here. We have the great big sins, and then we have the little bitty fellas. And this is just a little sin. And of course, that got Lot into a lot of trouble there too. Cain said in chapter 4 of Genesis, at verse number 9, the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? Taking the conviction that God put upon his life and dismissing it by saying, I'm not a part of that. That's not me. That's talk to somebody else about that, Lord. And so we go. Joshua chapter 7 and verse number 1, Achan was one. Remember, God had said, don't take anything out of the city of Jerusalem when you conquer it, unless you destroy it. Everything that's of value when you get through destroying the place is supposed to be destroyed or put into the house of God. Not supposed to profit from it yourself. It's supposed to be destroyed or put into the house of God. And Joshua, the Bible says, trespassed in that. And so the Bible says that the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing, for Achan, the son of Camri, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. Here was his attitude. No one will ever know. No one will ever know. No one will ever find out. This is a secret done in the dark of night, done on the other side of the world, done out of town, done someplace else, done in secret, or snuck there, snuck out. No one will ever know. Let me tell you, there's three people who always know. First off, God knows. God knows. And he'll let anybody he wants to know. The devil always knows. The devil always knows. And when you've confessed it, and God has forgotten, the devil will still remind you. And remind you and remind you. So God knows, the devil knows. And then thirdly, you know. You know. And so when Achan says, no one knows, no one will ever find out. Good luck with that. That won't fly. And then Herod, the Bible says, his attitude was, I can stand in God's place. That's what he said. Of course, you know, he gave this speech and everybody's applauding him, talking about how wonderful he is. And instead of saying, sit down and hush, glory belongs to God, he received the glory that belonged to God. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory. He was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. He died by worms, no confession, no repentance, and went slap to hell. Sin, visible in the lives of people from the Bible, and the excuses that make application of those things pertinent to our day today. Now, here's some people in the Bible that sinned and offered no excuse. Offered no excuse. David, all through Psalms chapter 51, but in verse number 6, he says, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop. Now, hyssop is a type of faith. It was everywhere in that part of the world. And let me say today, faith is everywhere the Bible is, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So he says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. David said, I'm a dirty, rotten, filthy sinner. And Lord, the only one that can take care of that. My government can't take care of it. 401k can't take care of it. A long vacation can't take care of it. Buying or selling anything, moving across the country, getting another job, Those things can't take care of it. Lord, I make no excuse. I'm guilty. I commit myself to you. Daniel was one. He was mentioned in prayer tonight. Daniel chapter 9 and verse number 3 says, "And I set my face unto the Lord to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments." Daniel said, no excuse, no excuse. I'm not going to blame the fact that I was dragged away from my mom and daddy when I was about 17 years old, that I was castrated and made a laughing stock of. I'm not going to make the present political situation sway me into being what I'm not supposed to. Listen, he said, I made my confession. Daniel said, I'm a sinner, and there's no excuse for it. And Peter, in Luke chapter 5 and verse number 8, the Bible says of him, when Peter, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O God." Just being in the presence of the Lord Jesus, Peter knew he was a sinner. That's why when people pray and they're disrespectful to the Lord in prayer, I wonder, how close are they really getting? How can they be talking to the God of the universe, the Savior of their soul, the Savior of any saved person, and not have a good attitude, and have this pious attitude about it? It doesn't make sense. Here we find that I wrote down Peter, but it's not Peter, it's Paul. In chapter 7, verse 24 of Romans, he said, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body, from the body of this death?" Paul said, "I'm just a wretched sinner." And then in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 15, he says, "This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation." That means anybody ought to accept this. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. The Apostle Paul, I think without much discourse, we could agree that the Apostle Paul, outside of the Lord Jesus, probably the greatest missionary that ever walked the face of the earth. The Apostle Paul said, "I'm the chiefest of sinners." And so we see a great contrast between some men. They were all sinners, whether they accepted the responsibility for it or not. But there were some that accepted the fact that the sin was their fault, not their parents, not their race, not their place, not their face, not the kind of job that they have. They offered no excuse. Here I stand guilty. I think some of the most powerful words dealing with sin are found in the Bible 19 times in your King James Bible, and it's simply these three words: I have sinned. I have sinned. And when we stop and think about that, we find that, again, it was mentioned 19 times in your King James Bible. Pharaoh was the first one to use that phrase. Exodus chapter 9, verse number 27, the Bible says, "And Pharaoh sent and called Moses and Aaron and said unto them," you know, understand this, here they're in the middle of all these plagues. Everything's coming down on his head, and he knows he's in trouble. And so he called to them and said unto them, "I have sinned this time. The Lord is gracious, and I and my people are wicked." The problem was, he was just trying to buy some time. He was just trying to get the pressure off for a little bit. He wasn't repentant in his heart. He was just trying to figure out an excuse why he could go on and do the things that he wanted to do. So he's the first one that mentioned it. The first one to use that term in the New Testament is Judas, and it's found in Matthew chapter 27, verse number 4. Saying, "I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? See thou to that." This confession was to change others, not him. You see, they gave him his 30 pieces of silver, and he went out and he saw what he had done, and he got under conviction. And he thought, if I can just get rid of the result of my sin, if I can just take care of this. He didn't go back and really confess. He said, what he's saying is, I shouldn't have profited from this. I shouldn't have taken the money. And so he takes it back. And his prayer was that they would take it back. Not that he was sorry, but that they would take the money back. And so he said, I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood. They said, what is that to thee or to us? See thou to it. And of course, the confession was to change them, not himself. The prodigal son used the term twice. The prodigal son went to his father and said, I want the portion of goods that befalleth me. And the Bible says that his father divided unto them his living. He gave them their inheritance early. And the young boy took it to a foreign field, a faraway field, and there he wasted it on riotous living. And we can do a lot of dreaming and conjecturing about what riotous living is, but it's living outside the scriptures. It's living doing our own thing. It's living for the world, the flesh, and the devil, and not for the Lord Jesus. And so he squanders everything. And of course, it's not long before he's in the pig pen. That's where people who have sin in their life and don't confess it right, proper, that's where they end up. Now listen, you can be on Fifth Avenue and be in a pig pen. I mean, what are they feeding you? Are they feeding you worldly food or heavenly food? You can drive a brand new sports car and have three more of them in the garage. Be living in a pig pen. A lot of people today dress fine and they're living in a pig pen. Their life is a pig pen. We need to understand that. So he finds himself in a pig pen. And the Bible said he fain would have fed himself with a husk of the swine did eat. Of course, I was raised on a pig farm. And I can see him standing outside the pen. And he's looking at what those hogs are eating. And he says, man, that sure does look good. I mean, here's my belt buckle clear back against my backbone. I'm hungry. And let me tell you what, when you go to the world to try to satisfy a spiritual need, you'll end up being hungry. You'll end up being starving. You'll end up being less than what you could be. And so the Bible says that he came to himself. It's a wonderful day when you come to yourself honestly and biblically. And the Bible says he came to himself and he said this, I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. Well, now that's a good start. That's a wonderful thing. And I have no doubt that somebody here or someone there has probably said that. I'm going to get this taken care of. I'm not going any further down the road. I'm going to turn back. I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. But the difference between somebody who might be listening tonight and the man who made the book is this man didn't just say, I'm going to do this. He did it. Amen. And in verse number 21 of Luke 15, the Bible says, And the son said unto him, here we find the as he comes back, the father must, I can picture the father every day looking down the road. Is he coming today, Lord? Is he coming today, Lord? Today, Lord, are you going to get his attention? Are you going to talk to him today, Lord? And it didn't happen. It didn't happen. And God, the father is a picture of God. And God didn't go down into the pig pen to frolic with his son and to wrestle with his son and force him to come out. Father knew if he didn't come out of his own accord, he wasn't coming out. Even if he came back home, he'd still be in the pig pen in his mind and his heart. So the father saw him. The Bible said he saw him a far way off. And he runs to him and he greets him. And the son said unto him, Father, listen to these three words, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight and am no more worthy to be called thy son. And of course, this very decision, number one, it took him voluntarily out of the pig pen. until you realize that your life away from the Lord Jesus, your life out of God's will, is a pig pen. It's a pigsty. It's less than what it ought to be. There's misery and heartache and heartbreak and sickness of health and of soul and maybe other things too. So it took him out of the pig pen. And the second thing it did is it gave him a relationship with the Father. The relationship with the Father was consummated. It was restored. It was brought together by those three simple words. I have sinned. He didn't say, I left home because my big brother was mean. He didn't say, I left home because my big brother was such a good example and I could never live up to it. He didn't say, I left home because my father was a tyrant, or my father was a pushover, or my father favored the older son, or the servants weren't what they ought to be to me. I mean, they should have been taking care of me and my father. He didn't offer any of those excuses. He looked at the pigs. His mind goes back to his father's house. He said, how many servants of my father have plenty? More than enough. And I die with hunger. This will I do. I'll go to my father and I'll say, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and no more worthy to be called thy son. And boy, off he goes. And he sees his father. He didn't say, well, Father, you know, I've been thinking, maybe I ought to come back and give it another try. No. He didn't say, well, Father, I thought I'd come back and see if you'd gotten your heart right. Maybe you're going to show me some compassion. Maybe you're going to lighten up a little bit. No. He realized he's in the hog pen because of his own doings and reasonings and foolishness. He said, I'm going to get out of the hog pen. I'm going to go back to Father. And when he saw his father's putting an arm around him and loving him, he says, Father, I have sinned. No excuse. I've sinned. And wow, what a relationship they had. You know, that's the kind of a relationship that the Lord wants to have with every person in the world, but especially with his people, especially with ones who have already tasted and seen that the Lord is good, especially those that have come under conviction of sin and righteousness and judgment and have trusted Jesus as their Savior, and he lives in their heart and he's been stifled by their life. God in heaven must be aching to hear some of his people say, I have sinned. Do you need to say that tonight? Do you need to say that tonight? Or maybe you need to take a real plain message to someone you love. Say, kick out the excuses and knock over the baloney and quit trying to feed me all that nonsense. You know you're a sinner. I know you're a sinner. If you're a sinner without Jesus, you need Jesus. If you're a sinner with Jesus, you need to get your heart right. But don't give me all this hootenanny stuff. Don't do that. I have sinned. And I believe with all my heart that some of the most powerful words dealing with sin in our life. We quit the excuses. We quit trying to pass the buck. We quit trying to climb underneath something or climb over something. We just come out and say it plain out to God. Father, I've sinned. And it's the first step and really getting our hearts right with God. Out of the pig pen and into a relationship with Father. What an incredible change. What an incredible God we have. Let's bow our heads, please. Heads are bowed.